So it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 28. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Thank you. Are we on? Thank you, Fiona. Warm welcome if this is your first time. Just to say, inside your service sheet is a white sheet headed Our Vision. Don't bother about the green one for now. That's for something for later on in the service. But the white one's what you need, Our Vision, Him We Proclaim. And that will show you where we're going in the next few minutes. Apparently, in sport, there is a gender gap. So there aren't enough women involved in sport, especially in the 14 to 40 bracket. And research has revealed that the main reason is fear of judgment by other people. And so you may have spotted that Sport England have just launched a campaign called This Girl Can, to inspire women to get fit. And you may have seen the posters and maybe watched the video. And what makes this campaign stand out is that they're using real women, ordinary women, in the advertising, you know, rather than size zero stick insect supermodels. And the idea is to show that, you know, whatever your size, ability, or experience, sport can be a fun and an enjoyable part of life. Now, it's really well done, and I'm sure lots of women will have been inspired by it. But it still leaves you with the question, okay, you know, I feel inspired, I feel motivated, I feel sportivated, as they say. You know, what action am I going to take to actually achieve this? What should I do? Needs to be some action plan. You know, so I'm going to sign up for a Zumba class, or I'm going to buy a bicycle, or best of all, I'm going to start going to the fortnightly aerobic dance class on the barge on Monday evenings. You see, a vision needs something concrete if it's going to become reality. So something that's going to make it not just onto a wish list, but onto a to-do list. And so with our barge vision for 2015, which we began looking at last week, taken from Colossians 1, verse 28, everyone mature in Christ. And we were giving out these wonderful bookmarks. So if you didn't get your free bookmark last week, on the table over there, do take one away. Everyone mature in Christ is what we're looking at. And we saw last week, quick recap, there were three stages. So firstly, we saw we need to become in Christ, united with him. It's the greatest blessing. And so that's what we want for people, to be united with Christ. But secondly, we saw that being in Christ is not job done, but we want people to go on to maturity in Christ. And we saw how attractive that was. But we saw that thirdly, even maturity was not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal was being presented to God perfect in Christ on the last day. And so we need to keep going. Holy and blameless on the last day. The perfect tent because of Christ. And I'm sure if you were here, you know, we all went away punching the air and fired up and saying, yeah, you know, that's what I want. It's what I want for myself. It's what I want for the person sitting next to me on the barge. It's what I want for everyone. But the question it left hanging was, you know, how's it going to happen? How do we actually get there? What activity do we need to be doing in the year ahead? And that's our focus this week. And the first part of the verse tells us, and it's there on our little vision bookmarks, it says, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim, that so that we may present everyone perfect, mature in Christ. So that's the activity the Apostle Paul was engaged in to achieve the goal. And that's the activity we need to be committed to as well, as a church, as individuals, if we're going to reach this goal of maturity now and perfection on the last day. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim. What is at the centre of the universe? It's the sort of question which keeps physicists awake at night. I don't know if it keeps you awake at night, but it keeps those folk awake at night. And back in the 1500s, thanks to that Polish astronomer, Copernicus, people thought the sun was at the centre of the cosmos. Today the view is apparently that there is no centre to the universe. So although everything is expanding and the galaxies are sort of moving apart, there is no central point from which this is happening. But be that as it may, physically, spiritually, the universe does have a centre. Not a place, but a person, the Son of God. That's really what chapter 1 of Colossians verses 15 to 20 was saying, the first bit of the passage that was read. So if you want to turn to it again on page 1183. It's describing the supremacy of Jesus, the Son of God, saying that he's the centre because of who he is and what he's done. So verse 15 began saying he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Verse 17 says he's before all things and in him all things hold together. And verse 20 says that God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. As one modern-day children's song puts it, Jesus, number one, right at the top where he belongs, who he is and what he's done, makes Jesus number one. Or as the French philosopher Pascal put it, Jesus is the centre of all. Though he probably said it in French. So Jesus isn't some sideshow. He's not just another piece in a big jigsaw. Not just another prophet in a long line of prophets. Jesus is the centre. He's the centre of God's purposes, the centre of the cosmos, the centre of everything. So what? Well, given that is true, that means that Jesus is everything that we need. He's everything we need. He's sufficient. He's everything we need to be right with God. He's everything we need for maturity in the present, and everything we need for perfection on the last day. You see, because he's the centre, and we were seeing this last week, once you are united with him, every spiritual blessing becomes yours from that moment on. And this great exchange takes place, we looked at last week, as in a marriage. So all my sin, my guilt, my condemnation becomes his, Christ's. It's taken by him. And all his righteousness and honour and glory becomes mine. And as chapter 2, verse 9 says over the page, in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. So you in Christ, but also Christ in you. So if you have a look at 1:27 that we had read, it speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. By his Spirit, Christ comes to dwell in the believer to bring life and transformation from the inside out. So you've got you in Christ and Christ in you. It's all about Jesus. So what do we do? Well, it's very simple. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. If you're not yet a Christian, I wonder what you would say you reckon your biggest need is at the moment. More money? Success? Promotion? Particular relationship? Your biggest need is actually Jesus. He's the centre of the universe, and so you need to find out more about him, who he is, what he's done, and in the end you need to come to him, the Bible is saying. And one big reason the barge is actually here in the first place is to introduce you to him. And the copies of the Gospels that we have for free on the table over there for you to take away, the Christianity Explored course we run and invite you to attend, it's all to introduce you to this person, Jesus. As a church and as individuals, if we are Christian, the message we need to be proclaiming to the world is simply Jesus. It's not a complicated message, is it? It's just about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. But we need to proclaim him. Not just talk about the existence of God or about church, but tell people about Jesus. Now that is what the first century church did, and it's what the 21st century church needs to be doing as well. So what did the Apostle Paul say in prison in Philippians 1:18? He said, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Or in Acts 17, verse 7, you've got this scene where you've got a big crowd in a place called Thessalonica who drag some of the early Christians before the authorities, and they accuse these early Christians of saying that there is another king, Jesus. And when later in that chapter Paul was in Athens and he was discussing with the philosophers, we read that he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. If we interviewed someone who knows you well, maybe someone from work or someone from home, and we asked them what they have picked up from you, if you're a Christian, about the Christian message, what do you think they'd say? Would this person say, well, from what I picked up, it seems to be about living a good life and morality, seems to be what comes across? Or would they say, it seems to be something about going to church and about being religious? Or would they say, I don't pretend to get this at all, but one thing is pretty clear, and that is that it's something about Jesus. My Christian friend just keeps on going on about this guy, Jesus. There must be something about him. Him we proclaim. But if you are Christian, do you realize that Jesus is actually your biggest need as well? So Christ needs proclaiming to us too, if we're Christian. So Jesus isn't just some bridge that we walk across to get to God's side and then we leave him behind. The Christian life is all about Christ. How do you grow to maturity now? How can you make sure you're going to be presented perfect before God on the last day? Well, it's Jesus. He's the key. He's the key to maturity, the key to perfection. And so Paul didn't just proclaim Jesus to unbelievers, he proclaimed him to believers as well, to the churches. If you're in one of our growth groups here on the barge, this past week we were thinking about these twin tasks the church has of evangelism, getting the message out to other people, and edification, building up the church. Now when Paul talks here in Colossians 1:28, when he talks about him, Christ we proclaim, which of those two things is he talking about? He's actually talking about both. That Christ was his message to the believer as well as to the unbeliever. A 17th century pastor, a guy called Richard Baxter, put it like this. He said, if we can but teach Christ to our people, we teach them everything. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in the letter of Colossians. He's proclaiming Christ to this church. What then is the message about Christ that we, as believers, need to be hearing? Well, I'll put three things on your sheet. Firstly, be rooted in Christ. If you have a look at chapter 2, verse 6, he says, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, that is, live in him, rooted and built up in him. So saying that the Christian life goes on as it begins. in Christ, living in him, rooted in him. So we're to be like a tree that is planted in the soil of Christ and stays there and grows there, putting our roots down deeper into him.
Ah.
Lovely assistant. Are you free afterwards? If you're a visitor, she's my wife. So we need to put our roots down deeper into him. The district of Poplar here in East London is named from the large number of black poplar trees that once grew in the area, and I think some still do. One of the rarest native trees in Britain. Last year, the council launched some plan to plant 2,000 new trees. Now, if you plant a tree, you expect, don't you, that the tree is going to stay put and grow where it is planted. It's going to put its roots down deeper and deeper in that soil and grow to maturity. And you would expect, wouldn't you, to come back in 50 years' time and to find it still in the same place. And if you came back after a few months or a few years and you found that the tree had uprooted itself and wandered off somewhere else, you'd be a little bit surprised. We have been planted in Christ. And so the point is, don't move on. Go deeper. Bloom where you've been planted. That is how you'll keep going. That's how you'll keep growing as a Christian. If you want maturity now, if you want perfection on the last day, stay rooted in Christ. Part of Christian growth and maturing is actually just appreciating more and more what we already have in Christ. And that's why you find Paul praying prayers like he does in Ephesians 1 for Christian people, where he prays for Christians that our eyes would be opened to know the hope to which he's called us and the riches of the inheritance we have and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us as believers. Came across a story about a slave in the American South years back in the States, when this slave's master died and he left him a fortune. He left him $50,000 way back then, which in today's money would be millions of dollars. And a lawyer sat down with this slave and tried to explain to him what had happened, that he'd inherited this massive fortune. And at the end of the meeting, the slave asked him if it meant that he could have 50 cents to buy a bag of vegetables. He just couldn't comprehend how his situation had changed now and the riches they had now inherited. And isn't it a little bit like that as Christians? Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ, but it takes a lifetime, doesn't it, to plumb the depths of what that actually means and to live in the light of it. So firstly, be rooted in Christ. Secondly, be centered on Christ. Paul famously said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." So the Christian life is all about Christ. It's centered on him. One of my favorite books by John Stott is called Life in Christ. And in the introduction to that book, he says this: "My theme in this book is that Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity, and that therefore both the Christian faith and the Christian life, if they're to be authentic, must be focused on Christ." Well, that's what we find in Colossians. If you read through it, chapters 3 and 4, they're all about Christian living, and it is unmistakably, unreservedly centered on Christ. Let me just give you an example. If you look at chapter 3, you'll see, just scanning down verses 5 to 11, there a list of sins we're to turn away from. So verse 5 of chapter 3 begins, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, and so on." You jump down to verse 12. He lists the godly lifestyle we're to pursue: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. But all of these instructions flow on from verses 1 to 4, which are all about being centered on Jesus Christ. So look how it begins in verse 1. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore," and on it goes. So you see the dynamic of Christian living, how Christ-centered it is. He's saying you've died with Christ, You've been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. Christ is your life. So live this way. Live out your new identity as somebody in Christ. I was reading an article called Your Deepest Identity. And it began talking about how when someone becomes a prime minister, they recite the oath of office and they receive this new identity. And with that comes new responsibilities and a new life there to lead. And so as Christians, it was saying this. Just like the prime minister, it takes time and knowledge for you to grow into that new identity. All through the Christian life, you'll be growing and straining to understand it in better and deeper ways and to live as if it was true. More than anything else, it said, your new identity hinges on this one simple truth. You are in Christ. You are united to Christ and identified with him. So be rooted in Christ, be centered in Christ, and thirdly, be devoted to Christ. In the very first line of this letter, Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And throughout the New Testament, you just cannot miss Paul's devotion to Christ. And that is what he wanted for every believer. What he calls in 2 Corinthians 11, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. John Stott ends the book I was referring to just earlier by saying this. He says, we all need constantly to be brought back to this personal devotion. All of us, whether pastors or people, need to recover something of the passion for Christ which has animated the saints in every age. And he then quotes a Scottish preacher from of old, a guy called Andrew Bonar, who wrote about another Scottish preacher called Samuel Rutherford, and this is what he wrote. Oh, for his insatiable desires, Christ would. Oh, okay, we'll forget the Scottish accent. Goes on. Oh, for 10 such men in Scotland, he says, to stand in the gap. Men who all day long find nothing but Christ to rest in, and whose very sleep is pursuing after Christ in dreams. Just imagine that in a thunderous Scottish accent. It's just rousing stuff. There was a BBC documentary called How to Get to Heaven in Montana. And it was about this Hutterite community in the States. And the pastor of this group had died. And his children had gone a bit wild. But as time went on, they came to hear about Jesus. Then they came to put their trust in Jesus. And they were born again. And at one point in the documentary, the presenter interviews the pastor's son. And this pastor's son had become the leader of this group. And the interviewer asked the son, what does Jesus mean to you? And the son's eyes filled with tears as he quietly declared, Jesus, he's beautiful. He's my everything. He's my magnificent obsession. That's a really striking way to put it, isn't it? And it gave David Robertson the title of a book he's written, about Jesus, called Magnificent Obsession, Why Jesus is Great. We're not just to believe in Jesus, we're to be rooted in him, centered on him, and devoted to him. We're to make him our magnificent obsession. And if he is not our magnificent obsession, something or someone else will be that shouldn't be. And in fact, just this past Thursday, I was loitering about in the library, and my eye suddenly caught a book which is also called Magnificent Obsession. But it's not a book about Jesus, it's a book about Queen Victoria and her relationship with her husband, Prince Albert, who died in December 1861 at the age of 42. The Queen wrote the following year to the King of Prussia, For me, life came to an end on the 14th of December. My life was dependent on his. I had no thoughts except of him. My whole striving was to please him, to be less unworthy of him. For the next 10 years and more, she was in mourning and she stayed in seclusion. She hardly showed her face. Prince Albert's private rooms were maintained exactly as they had been when he was alive, with hot water brought in every morning into his room, as used to be done for his morning shave, for 10 years. And she wore nothing but black clothing for the rest of her life, for 40 years. Now, of course, husbands and wives, we're to love each other deeply. And of course, few experiences in life are harder to bear than the death of a spouse. But if our spouse or our work or our health or our success or whatever, if that becomes our magnificent obsession, everything gets out of perspective. And we're putting on them a weight they were never designed to bear and they cannot bear. Jesus alone is to be the center of our universe and our magnificent obsession. It's him we're to live for. And it is him we are to proclaim to one another. Encouraging one another to be rooted in him and centered on him and devoted to him. That is the path to maturity now and the path to perfection then. But what does proclaiming him, what does it actually look like on the ground? How do we do that practically? Well, if you have another look at 128, it says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Now, we've left out that phrase on our little bookmark, just to keep it a bit shorter and concise. But that phrase actually unpacks what proclaiming Christ involves, warning and teaching everyone. Now, before you say, well, okay, that's my job, it's actually something all of us are to do. It's not just pastors who do the warning and teaching. All of us are to do it. Just have a look at chapter 3, verse 16, where you have exactly the same two words used. 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We're all to do this, if we're believers. Let's just take teaching first. Teaching everyone. We're over the page on the outline. Proclaiming Christ, it involves teaching everyone. Teaching them what? Well, pretty obviously, the Bible. The Word is where we learn about Christ. It's all about him. And the Word is where we meet Christ. Not just the historical man, but the living Lord. And so it is through word ministry, through teaching the Bible, that people come to be united with Christ and grow to maturity in Christ and continue so they are presented perfect in Christ on the last day. Now that means if we're going to proclaim Christ to people so they can become united with Christ, we need to get the word into their hands and we need to get them reading it. I had a meeting last week with the London leader of the Gideons. You know the Gideons, this organization who place New Testaments in hotels and prisons and schools and so on. And this guy had countless stories to tell of people who had come to faith in Christ through reading a Gideon's New Testament. They're beautifully produced. They're the sort of things that once you've given it, you'll keep it and keep it for life probably. Just to give you one story, he told me of one guy who'd been given a copy of Gideon's New Testament as a child at school. And he kept it all through his school days, years, never opened it, but he kept it. Went to university, kept this thing, never read it. Then he went off to India to travel, and he put it in his rucksack, still hadn't read it. And then one day he gets caught in a monsoon, and he gets drenched, and everything in his rucksack gets drenched. And so he lays all this stuff out on the ground to try to get it to dry out, including his Gideon's New Testament. And in an effort to dry it, he had to actually separate out the individual pages. And as he did that, for the first time, he started reading it. And through reading it, he came to faith in Christ. Someone at the barge emailed me and said this: my first ever Bible was given to me by the Gideons. They came to my junior school. And although I didn't become a Christian until I was in my mid-20s, I read the entire New Testament by following the reading plan at the back of the book when I was 12 years old. I obviously didn't understand a great deal of what I was reading, but I like to think that God was working in me through what I could understand even then. Well, why not join the Gideons and help them in this great work they're doing? They desperately need people to help them get New Testaments into schools and hotels in London. So if you're interested, have a word with me afterwards. But the word teaching is what we need as Christians as well, to grow in maturity and to continue to the end. And that is why the Bible is at the centre of Bard's life. Services, growth groups, Christianity Explored, weekends away. It's not just because we're into books or something. It's for this reason. Someone told me last week about a woman who was pretty dismissive about the Barge and similar churches, although she's never actually been to the Barge. And she had said to this person that she'd started going to this amazing church, which there's such a buzz and there are lots of beautiful, successful young people and fantastic music and all the rest of it. And she didn't once mention teaching. But without teaching, no one is ever going to grow to be mature in Christ now and be presented perfect in Christ on the last day. It's just not going to happen without the teaching. Now, I guess some might claim that we worship the Bible. But that is, I think, to forget what the Bible is. The Bible is God's words. It's God's words. And you cannot divorce somebody from their words. I mean, how can you love someone and not pay attention to their words? It doesn't make sense. So imagine if I never listened to what my wife said, you know, just ignored her words. Any claim to love her would ring pretty hollow. The Bible is God's words. It is there that we hear him, and it is there that we meet him in the person of Christ. And so if we're going to keep going and keep growing in Christ, the word is essential. It's essential in church life, in home life, in your personal life. We need to be reading it, studying it, learning it, and so on. And we've actually given you a little leaflet to take away called Treat Yourself to Something Sweet Every Day. And it gives details inside of some resources to help you in your own daily reading, whatever stage and age you are. Now, this is something we need to be doing even when we're going through hard times. And in his book on suffering, Tim Keller, it's on the bookstall there, Tim Keller writes this. He says, pray, even if you're dry. Read the scriptures, even if it is an agony. Eventually, you will sense God again. The darkness won't last forever. So if that's you at the moment, keep going with the Bible. But remember the perspective from last week. We were saying last week that the goal is not just me maturing Christ, but the goal is you maturing Christ. Everyone maturing Christ. And so the question is also, how can I encourage the person sitting next to me and other people here on the Barge, how can I encourage them to do this? How can I proclaim Christ to them? How can I teach them? We're to be teaching one another. What might that look like to teach one another? Well, it's not actually that difficult, is it? It's as simple as saying, share with somebody else what you've been learning from the Word. Meet up with somebody else for a coffee and maybe read a passage together from the Bible and pray together. It could be someone at the same stage as you. It could be someone who's a bit further on than you in the Christian life. Or it could be someone a bit further back. But we're to teach Christ to one another. It's not just my job. We're all to do it. There's a great book called The Trellis and the Vine, which describes what I'm talking about there like this. It says, what we're really talking about is a Bible reading movement in families, in churches, in neighborhoods, in workplaces, everywhere. Imagine if all Christians, as a normal part of their discipleship, were caught up in a web of regular Bible reading. Not only digging into the Word privately, but reading it with their children before bed, with their spouse over breakfast, with a non-Christian colleague at work once a week over lunch, with a new Christian for follow-up once a fortnight, and with a mature Christian friend once a month for mutual encouragement. It would be a chaotic web of personal relationships, prayer and Bible reading, more of a movement than a program. But at another level, it would be profoundly simple and within reach of all. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing in Barge life, that sort of web of Bible reading relationships? So teaching everyone, and as we close, warning or admonishing everyone. The word there means to correct or to put right. The word doesn't just teach the positive, it also corrects. So the negative, it corrects wrong belief and wrong behavior. And we need both of those. So if we're going to keep going and keep growing in Christ, we need warning about wrong belief. And so as he proclaims Christ in this letter, Paul is warning about false teaching, isn't he? And we need to be on our guard because false teaching can be very persuasive. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says that people will try to delude you with plausible arguments. And false teaching can sound very impressive. So 2:23 says it has an appearance of wisdom. But the false teachers are those who in chapter 2, verse 19, are not holding fast to the head, that is to Christ. Now on the Christian scene every few years, there's a new fad, there's a new craze, new movement that pops up. There's all sorts of things that appear. It might be, you know, heading off to Toronto or praying the prayer of Jabez or doing the Harlem Shake, apparently was the latest thing last year, and that one seemed to pass us by. But, you know, an alternative spirituality is they're always on offer. Mysticism, contemplative spirituality, or it might be rock concerts with a bit of life coaching thrown in, or legalism or asceticism, whatever it is. And people are constantly claiming, you know, if you really want to grow, if you really want to make progress spiritually, we've found the key. You know, we've got the silver bullet. Beware. The question to always ask is it centered on the Christ of the Word? Is it taking me deeper into the Word and the Christ of the Word? So is it encouraging me to be rooted in Christ and centered on Christ and devoted to Christ? Because if not, look for the little zip on the sheep costume. Do all paths lead to God? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Do all paths lead to God? Yes, they do. As someone has written, all paths lead to God. But only one path will present you before God without fault and with great joy. Pick a path, any path. It will take you to God. Trust me, you will stand before Him one day. You will meet your Maker. You will see the face of Christ. There are many ways up the mountain, but only one will result in life instead of destruction. There are many ways to God, but only one will make you holy, and only one will bring you home. So as we proclaim Christ, we need to be teaching and warning one another. The word challenges wrong beliefs we hold, and it challenges wrong behavior in which we may be engaged, and it calls us to repent. And that is painful, but it is the only way to keep growing now and to keep going to the last day. So Him we proclaim, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's a great vision, isn't it? Inspiring vision. It's a vision for us to commit to, a vision for us to go for in the year ahead. Struggling with all God's energy that He powerfully works in us. We're going to have a moment of quiet now for personal reflection and prayer. And then when the music starts, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song which is all about our hope being Christ Himself and the need to build on Him and stick with Him. But first, let's pause and pray.